I don't see any additional pounds on you. Tells me you took it easy on the turkey. Might have gotten a little heavy on the pie. Yeah, more than you should have. Glad to see you this Sunday after Thanksgiving. Glad to have a chance to worship with you. Last week we begun our journey through the book of Luke. We'll continue that on through Christmas and into the new year. It's an incredible story, and I'm excited to get to talk about it. You know, in the 1800s, there was a guy named George Mueller. Some of you know this name, some of you have never heard it. And he assembled orphanages, started orphanages, and would minister in Bristol, England, to hundreds and then thousands of children who had been orphaned. They were some, his children at the orphanage were some of the most sought after apprentices by the local community because of the work in the gospel of Jesus that Mueller and his team did among those kids. And George Mueller made a commitment early when he began this good work never to ask for funding or for money. He didn't do any fundraising efforts. He just prayed and sought the Lord and trusted the Lord. And what that meant is he got to see a lot of God's work, but he never felt he was in a secure place other than the hands of God. And I mean, what could be more secure than being in the hands of God? And yet, money in the bank sure makes you feel better, doesn't it? So one morning, Mueller is there. There's no food in the whole of the orphanage. All the kids are assembled. They're all at their tables. They're waiting, and there's no food. There's no bread. There's no milk. There's nothing in the cupboards. They've eaten it all, and they sit down, and Mueller tells them the situation, and he says, so we're going to pray and give thanks for our meal. And so Mueller leads them in their prayer and comes knocking at the door, the local baker. And so they answer the door, and the baker said, listen, I woke up this morning really early, and I couldn't get it out of my head that maybe I should bake additional bread for you. And so here's a cart of bread. Do you need it today? And Mueller said, well, bring it in. And so they set the tables, and they give the bread to all the children, and they begin to eat. No milk, nothing of that kind. And so anyway, they get another knock on the door a few minutes later. Go to the door, and there's the milkman. His cartwheel had come off of the cart, and so he had to unload this milk. He couldn't deliver this morning, but he just so happened to be right there in front of Mueller's orphanages, and he says to Mueller, listen, I've got this milk. It's going to spoil. I've got to offload it. Do you have any use for it this morning? And Mueller says, of course we have use for it. And so now the children this morning had bread and milk. God provides in such ways. And yet, even in the telling of that story, some of you are like, I'm going to fact check that. See, certainty of faith is built on what God says He will do, not on the miracles that we see. And when we picked up our story in Luke chapter 1 last week, as we hosted Turkey Day, had a great time together with that. But in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel was sent to Zechariah. Zechariah is there in the temple. He has the incense altar. He's before the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant is held. He is there before God. The people are outside praying. He's in a holy place. He's a priest of God. And the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, I've got news for you. I know your wife is too old to have children, but she's going to have children. I saw my 80-year-old grandparents over the holidays, and they've lost both of their sons to death. My dad and my uncle both have died early. And if the angel Gabriel showed up to my grandmother and said, hey, you know what, I got good news. I'm going to give you another child, another son. I think my grandma would be like, you know, I'll pass. Ladies, fill in that, yeah. And Zechariah, there in the perfect place to believe, the place where faith ought to exist, where certainty about what God says ought to exist, cannot believe that God will do this thing. And he has God's word in the background. He has the evidence of God's ability to do these kinds of miracles in his rearview mirror. He knows very well that Sarah gave birth to Isaac, the promised child that would begin the whole lineage when she was too old. And he knows very well that Samson was born to a woman who was too old. And all of these children who were born from apparently barren women, but God provided the lineage of Messiah. And so here we are in the perfect place to believe, in church, and yet uncertainty of faith generally rules in our hearts. And today, I want to talk to us about a secret. It's an open secret, meaning the scripture talks about it a lot. But it's the secret to transformation. Many of us are waiting for transformation to happen via miracle. We want a miracle to change it. We want the milkman to show up at just the right time in order to prove that God cares about us and that God is working in us and around us. We want God to do something in our spouse or in our kids that will instantly change them. We say, Lord, don't we want this? And are we not praying the right things? We want transformation. Just like, do whatever you do and fix it. And yet, even in the birth of the Christ, God works through the process. And so we pick up our passage today in Luke chapter 26 as we pursue kind of this secret to transformation. And folks, we need transformation. We need to be different when we walk out of here than when we came in here. You got problems? Your family got problems? You just found out. You just had Thanksgiving meal with those people. And you know they're crazy. At least a few of them. Maybe you brought the crazy. I don't know. But you need transformation. We all need this transformation. And so here's the secret. We pick up in verse 26. We're going to read all the way down through to verse 45. 26 to 45. It's a long passage. What I want you to do is just get in the story. Okay? Gabriel went, spoke to Zechariah. Zechariah didn't believe. And Gabriel says, yeah, but God's going to do this work anyway, even though you didn't believe. And he's going to accomplish this thing. And then shortly after, Zechariah is struck mute. He's not able to talk about it. And him and Elizabeth apparently get together, and they conceive John the Baptist. And so John is in utero. And now Elizabeth, picking up in verse 24, Elizabeth has hidden herself. All right. In other words, she secluded herself from the community. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary's response then, in verse 34, grammatically and linguistically is identical to Zechariah's response. Okay, you got to keep that in mind. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be? Those words are identical between Zechariah and between Mary. How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Guide us in this passage to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you catch what's going on here. You have two identical stories with different people, different places, but very similar language. And you have contrasted then between Zechariah's response and Mary's response. That's exactly what Luke wants you to see. When you're reading these stories, they're not quaint little trivial stories. They're an expression of what it means to be transformed when the Lord speaks to you and ready for his miracles versus doubting and being unready to receive what God has to do in your life. And in one case, in Zechariah's case, he hears a plan from God that is completely feasible, meaning it's happened in the past. And he says, "This is crazy. My wife is too old. The way of children has left her. We've never had children." And Gabriel judges him. Remember, he says, "Listen, I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence, and he spoke this in my ears, and I came to you to give you the blessing." And Zechariah, through disbelief, missed that blessing. Mary has no context. The angel Gabriel goes to the temple, the place, the church house of the day, the church house, the crystal cathedral of the day, and tells Zechariah great news. The Messiah is coming, and your son is going to be important, the forerunner, John the Baptizer, for which the Baptists gain their identity. He's coming to you. Yay! And Zechariah responds with disbelief. That can never be, is what he tells to Gabriel. And so the angel goes somewhere else. 6 months pass since Elizabeth has conceived. Goes out to a backwater. Nazareth was a terrible place to be. You ever been to Van Horn, Texas? Okay, so Gabriel goes out to Van Horn, Texas, where there's nothing but dirt and greasewood, and finds this little girl, this young lady, who is betrothed, meaning her family has entered the contractual relationship that eventually will lead to marriage. She's betrothed but unmarried. All kinds of problems are stacking up for Mary in this occasion. Notice, though, that Luke never talks about all those problems, doesn't talk about how the community feels, none of that stuff. So I've heard a lot of stories about how it must have been to be Mary, and I want you to keep your head in this story. Never mind all of that, because Luke doesn't care, so we can't care. All right? God is trying to speak to us a certain thing. And he goes to Mary, Gabriel goes to Mary, and he just greets her. He says, "Greetings, O favored one." In other words, you have received a blessing. God is with you. This is double entendre, if there ever was double entendre. This is to say, God is with you in the sense of he's blessed you, he's shown up, he's in your life. The way we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, God is with you. But in another way, here's what Gabriel's saying. He's saying, no, God is with you. You're both about to conceive this child, but you're also about to carry this God child, Jesus. And so everything that Gabriel says is tilted toward this announcement about the big miraculous work that God is going to do. And Mary, as you can imagine, ponders in her mind, troubled, what in the world does that mean? She's in Nazareth. Why would that feel like God was with her? Does God ever go to Van Horn, Texas? I don't think so. I've been through there a few times. It is, listen, if you're watching today and you're from Van Horn, you don't even like it either, so don't get offended with me. It is the definition of God-forsaken, and Nazareth was considered a kind of this God-forsaken backwater place. She's troubled, and he gives her some affirmation, and he tells her this whole coded message. He says, listen, he's laying the grass roots for what it means for Messiah to come. In other words, everything he says here has to do with who Jesus is going to be and who Jesus is, all right? All of the messianic expectations, all of the prophetic expectations get laid down in what Gabriel says next. He says, listen, God is working in you because you found favor with God. He didn't tell us anything about Mary's conduct of life. She's not perfect or impeccable. But he says, you've been blessed, and you're blessed because you are going to host the ultimate event of God in history, where God the Son becomes flesh, a man, and tells her what's going to happen and who he's going to be. He will be the Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. That last one is the anomaly in this. In other words, he's not going to be like a dynasty king that hands down, but this child will reign forever and ever. And Mary rightly asks the question, how could this be? And here's the reason she's asking. I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin woman. Now that, in the story of Scripture, has no basis. And so her question then gets an answer. This answer I find completely impossible to discern. Because here's you, all right, ladies, you're a young woman, and an angel comes to you and says, you're going to have a child, not by a man, but you're going to have a child, and you say, how does that happen? There's only one way I know that that happens. And here's the answer you get. Tell me if you find this satisfying. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Does that answer the question? In fact, I think the answer is more confusing than what she had before she asked. She knows the nature of this child, sort of. She knows what that experience will be like, but not really. She has no more information than she had before. You know, humans are not the way God is, because God's promises always precede God's miracles. This is how God works. When he promises, then his miracles line up behind his promises. Humans are not this way. We don't believe this way. That something works almost always precedes why something works. So, for instance, gunpowder was invented by Chinese alchemist in about AD 800. But they didn't figure out that it could be used in any meaningful way for several hundred more years. They had to add in a few other components. So what the Chinese pyromaniacs knew is that you could do some cool stuff and blow some things up. They knew you could create some fire arrows and stuff like that, mostly ineffective stuff, but until somebody got the wise idea to add compression and lead and an iron pipe to it, nobody figured out that you could do more with gunpowder than just blow things up. Almost always, the way humans work is we know that something works, we know it does something, and then we invent and understand and research why it works. This is basically what's going to happen to you parents with your kids. You're going to know that certain things you do work for a time, and then they don't work. So if you're potty training, quarters will work for a little while, and then it'll be Cheerios, And then it'll be something else. You'll know that something works, but you're not knowing why it works. Like, you don't know what's going on in that little black box of the brain that is your child's head. You just know that it works. Most of us don't have child psychology degrees. Most of us, it wouldn't help if we did. They just operate. And so we know what works, but not why it works. But when we get to the text, when we get to Scripture, when we get to what God does, God is working based on His promises, and we're told that we've got to trust those promises. You see, if you want a practical faith, you have to have legitimate knowledge. You can do far more with God if you know what God has done. Some of us, we're looking for transformation, but we don't know how God works. And I tell you, that prayer works is one thing, but why it works is another. When you begin to zoom in on how to pray, rather than just throwing a bunch of stuff at the wall, then we begin to understand that God works transformation over time. God doesn't work by zapping things into existence, at least not very often. God works transformation through hardship, not over the top of hardship. When God makes changes, He makes changes to the heart, not just to the behaviors. In fact, God despises fake faith, and He honors real redemption. God's purposes, however, are clear. And God is clear about His purposes, but He veils His processes. And we see that going on. So Mary never learns what the process will be, but she does know what the purpose will be. The purpose here is to birth the Holy One of God. In other words, the purpose here for Mary being a virginally, having a virginal conception, the purpose is that this child might be the Son of God. Now listen, there's nothing sexual about any of this connotation, nothing intended to be sexual about any of this connotation. The idea is that God is going to do something incredible, something miraculous, and Mary, are you going to go with it or not? And I want to tell you, for many of us, our problem is that we're not willing to just go with it. We're not willing to get non-answers before we believe. We say, no, I believe that God is capable. I believe God is capable. He can do anything He wants. We would say that. But I don't believe it until I see the process. I want to see how God is going to do it. Before I commit to transformation, I want to know what path He's taking me. And I want to tell you right now, God has never laid out your path before He has begun transformation. If you don't hold clear His purposes, which are to take you and remold you into His own image, then you'll never find enough evidence to believe. Pre-modern medical science was clear about its purposes. It really wanted to help people and to heal people. And so they had this idea about the process. So, you know, somebody gets sick, you call the doctor in pre-modern times in the 1500s, and you say, hey doctor, my so-and-so is kind of swollen on the leg, and they, you know, they're getting sick from this. Can you come help? And so here comes the doctor. And you know what the doctor has? Well, he's got a couple of tools at his disposal. He has a scalpel with which he can bleed you. And he has some leeches that are specially cultured in order to bleed you. Because here's the thought, because your leg is swollen, and obviously what's inside wants to get outside, and so we need to let it out. Sound like a good deal to you? The purpose was clear for the doctor. We all know what we want to get done. I'm swollen. I want to not be swollen. How do I handle that? But how that happened and the process was uncertain. Listen, some of us are clamoring. We're clamoring for transformation and for real change in our life. But we're more like Zechariah. We're like, God, I want to know your process. Rather than like Mary, who says, okay, I don't understand it and I don't get that, but may it happen to me in the way you have said it. Fine, whatever, on the process. I don't understand that, but let it happen. And notice then Gabriel provides her with some hint of what she needs to do. He tells her in verse 36, he says, hey, you know Elizabeth, who was said to be barren? Well, you can go see her. She has, she's conceived a son, and it's even 6 months in. In other words, Gabriel's saying, go see Elizabeth. You need some encouragement? Go see Elizabeth. Folks, when you start the journey of transformation, you need some folks around you who have walked that line. And so this impossible birth in Elizabeth's case gives courage to Mary in her case. In verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Folks, so take away the miracle, all right? Take away the miracle overnight change, the instant sobriety, the instant healed marriage, the instant wisdom for how to raise these kids, the instant changes in your children, all right? Take all of that away for a second. And here's the question. Are you willing to trust God in his process? When he takes you through the valley of the shadow of death in order to bring you to transformation. You see, because the statement we all have to get to is in verse 38. Mary says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God's purpose is to change your life. Are you able to say, let it be to me as you have said, as you have purposed? Will you demand from God that he show you the map? Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And notice it doesn't tell us she got on a caravan or anything. She just shows up there. She enters the house. Here's where I think conception for Mary occurs. Not some visionary thing, but I think it happens right here. She walks in the house and she greets Elizabeth. She probably yells out shalom to Elizabeth as she walks in the front door. And the baby, now 6 months gestated in Elizabeth, leaps. And Elizabeth instantly knows what's going on here. I think this is the conception, the announcement. It is John the Baptist doing John the Baptist's job before he's even born. And so when he hears Mary's greeting, he leaps at the conception event that has occurred in the recesses of Mary's body. That's where I believe it occurs. It's the only occasion where we're not told this, but it seems to inflect well in the process of God. Nothing big, nothing magical, no other Gabriel visit, right? Just a quiet moment with these two ladies in the house, following what God has said up to this point and doing it. You see, when you have certain faith, that's the secret. You see, the secret, transformation is a God process. It's not a miracle event. Transformation is a God process. So if you want transformation in your life, here's the secret. You're going to have to yield the map to God. He will take you through a process. But he's not just going to instantly take your desire. He's not going to instantly change the way you think. He, over time, is going to reinforce and push and drive. You say, well, why won't God do it different than that? Couldn't he do it different than that? Sure, he could. But he doesn't do it different than that. The testimony of Scripture seems to be that God desires partnership with people in their transformation. I mean, if you want perfect kids, lock them in a room with nothing in it and they'll never violate the rules. But you should go to jail for that. Right? That's not parenting. That's containing and caging. And what God has called us to is willing walk with Him. And that transformation then, as sloppy as it is completely under the plan of God. And Elizabeth is excited about Mary, and she provides her. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she asks this question. She says, "Why would you come visit me, the mother of my Lord?" What a powerful event. Can you imagine if you're Mary, uncertain about this vision you've had, this meeting with the angel, uncertain about how all this is going to happen, and this older woman, your older cousin, says to you these kinds of words. Older ladies, I want to tell you something. If you've walked through the transformation and the hard path of life, there's a beautiful thing for you to be able to do when you reach down to some of our younger ladies and you say, "Listen, this is a blessing from God, not a curse." And she tells her, in fact, in exclaiming, she prophesies is actually more the idea. She says, "Here's your blessing," verse 45. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She says, your blessing is in your participation with God. Your blessing is the fact that you believed. Not the miracle, but the fact that you believed that God would do it. You're looking for a blessing. You're looking for the blessing of transformation. Listen, the blessing of transformation is believing that God is at work. That's the blessing of transformation. Not the result, but the fact of it, the journey you're on, the step you've taken, the moment in time where you heard from God and you said, "I want to step that forward." That moment of believing God is where that blessing lies. Many of us are looking for the name it, claim it, where we could just say, "God, I gave to you, give back to me. I claim my blessing." The irony of that kind of thought process and that kind of theology is that the miracle doesn't happen first. And that kind of name it, claim it theology never brings transformation to the heart of hearts, the guts of who you are. And Mary here, Mary's not special for all time in that sense, as the Catholics have taken this to mean. Mary is a special partner with the Lord's work. And you know what we are called to be? Special partners in the Lord's work. You're not going to carry the Christ child, but you are going to carry the image of God. You are going to carry that Christ-likeness. You are in relationships that matter to God and matter to you. You are doing work that matters to God and that matters to you. And God, through faith in what He has spoken, God has called you to walk daily with Him. So the secret to transformation is this kind of crab-clawed grip on your confidence in God's gracious goodness and in His transformational intent. We used to go crabbing, and we were teenagers, like junior high kids, we would go crabbing in the bayous in Dickinson, Texas. And what that meant is we would pull up a bunch of two small crabs. They had to be like 5 inches across the back of them, and they had to be a certain color and a certain type and all of this. But the big rule was simply, we never caught any of those. They didn't grow in the bayou, apparently. But the big rule was you didn't get crab clawed, you didn't stick your finger close enough, because you pretty much would have to break off the claw in order to get the crab to let your finger go. So evidently, you know, you don't want to do this. Folks, I want to tell you, until your faith reaches this place where you're willing to kind of grab hold of the Lord and hold on and not be shaken off by the situations of life, you're going to find transformation very difficult. So the question is, do you trust Christ and what He's doing right now? And will you cling to what He's doing right now. That's the calling. That's the secret to transformation. You don't need a miracle. You need your faith intact. You need belief that Jesus intends to transform you and is working even now to bring it about. You're like, come on, throw some sugar on this thing. There's no sugar to be had. There's only pure nourishment from God. When you decide to walk with Him, transformation will happen. I'm going to ask you to stand, team, if you'll return to platform.